Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to the morning Bible classes here at Kleinwood. This morning, a little something that only happens twice a year here. We begin a gospel meeting here this morning with Bubba Garner from Southside in Pasadena, who's here with his wife and children. The gospel meeting goes on through Wednesday. For those of you who don't know Bubba, he is a former longtime member here. He has a unique ability to put a Bible story into words that we all easily understand, and at the same time touch your heart. So, without further awaiting, Bubba.
Appreciate the invitation to be here. Even though I didn't grow up attending at this facility, it still feels like home. And even though the congregation has changed quite a bit since 1993, it still feels like family. And so we're glad to be with you and to be among you this week. Thanks again for allowing us to come. You ever wondered why God wrote the Bible the way that he did? Out of all the ways God could have arranged his will revealed to man, why did he choose the way that he wrote it? Because whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, God tells the story through people. He introduces characters and tells us some more than others, but still people nonetheless, and he tells us how they live their lives and decisions they made, some good, some evil, and we relate to their stories. We read about them and we say, well, you know, I've been there before, or I know exactly what that feels like. And he reveals the kind of character that he wants for those who are his people. A heart that loves him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who loves their neighbor as their self. So I'm excited this week to talk about characters in the Bible. I thought it good for us to begin in Acts chapter 8, and I want to invite your attention to this familiar conversion account to talk about a character who is a bit overshadowed in the book of Acts. When we think of the Acts of the Apostles, we think of Simon Peter preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. We think of the same Peter taking the gospel to the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles. We think of Saul of Tarsus, who was converted and then began taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, thus fulfilling the great commission of Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I want you to consider this morning a character who is sandwiched in between. A character who is first introduced to us in Acts chapter 6 when the church in Jerusalem needed some men to assist the apostles. And seven men were chosen. One of them was named Philip. And since he was one chosen, we know that he was of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, Acts 6 and verse 3. Philip is later identified in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8 as living in Caesarea, but that's the phrase I want us to center on this morning. He is called there Philip the Evangelist. Let's see what Philip the Evangelist was up to in Acts chapter 8, and we'll start reading at verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I suppose it's been several years now. Melissa and I got a babysitter one night and went to see what was then the new Star Wars movie. And I had been watching with great anticipation, waiting for this release. And you see on the news, people in New York or Los Angeles camping out for days to get tickets and dressing up as their favorite characters. And so we got there early because we wanted to get a good seat to see this new Star Wars movie. And it occurred to me as we were standing in line almost 2 hours before they would even open the doors to let you in, and to observe the buzz and excitement about a new movie, wouldn't it be wonderful, I thought, if we could get people as interested in the gospel as they are in this new Star Wars movie? Can you imagine if people had a genuine excitement about something that's going to last into eternity as they have about something that's going to be over in 2.5 hours? But perhaps the world is not enthusiastic about the gospel because God's own people have no genuine enthusiasm about it. Maybe they're indifferent because we are indifferent. I want us to begin our study of characters this week by looking at Philip the evangelist. Now, did you notice in our reading this morning anything about a pulpit or a microphone or an auditorium? Sometimes we think of preaching or evangelism as that's what a man does on Sunday morning. But for us to renew our zeal for our enthusiasm for evangelism, we must be like Philip the evangelist. We must be like all Christians who earlier in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 said those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That wasn't the apostles. That wasn't the preachers and evangelists. That was the Christians. And when we do this, perhaps our enthusiasm will cause the world to have a genuine excitement about their soul salvation and the coming judgment. Would you notice with me from this familiar conversion account just four words? Four words that will help us renew our enthusiasm for evangelism. Four words that will help us be like Philip, the evangelist, and even seize upon opportunities this week to invite people to come hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first word that I want you to notice, if we're going to renew our enthusiasm for evangelism, number one, the word is listen. Listen. Did you notice that twice in our reading, Philip was told to go? First, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" Philip was told to go, and so guess what he did? He went. He listened. And because Philip listened when he was told to go, he encountered a man from Ethiopia. And history tells us that not only did Philip teach the eunuch, but then the eunuch went to his home and taught his queen, Candace, and who knows how far the chain of the gospel went along, all because one man listened when he was told to go. Now, may I ask you a question this morning? Haven't we all been told to go? Is this something that was just told to Philip? Or are we all accountable to listen to the Lord who said for us to go? David Banning was telling me about a sermon he preached, talking to the church in Beaumont where he preaches about their responsibility to the visitors. When the visitors come into the assembly, we need to make sure they feel welcome. We need to make sure their needs are met because these are our greatest prospects. We're not having to go into all the world. They're coming to us. We're not knocking on their doors. They've come through our doors, and so we need to take advantage of that. And he had a specific point of the sermon where he focused on the young people. He said, especially if there are teenage visitors, you need to ask them to sit with you. You need to make them feel welcome. You need to want them to feel invited to or welcome so that they'll come back. After services, he said, don't clump together. You try to seek these people out. Well, he said, after the sermon, he watched, and the young people together went out the side door of the building. They were going out to Cassoulet, wherever they were going to eat. And so he caught them in the parking lot, and he said, "Did you not hear what I was saying in there? Did you not listen to the sermon?" And they kind of had a puzzled look, and they said, "Oh, we didn't know you were talking to us." I'm afraid on the day of judgment, the Lord's going to say, "Didn't you listen when I told you to go?" And we're going to say, "Well, we didn't know you were talking to us." I'm afraid that sometimes we read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world, go and preach the gospel." And we add our own little parentheses in there that somehow excuses us from this commandment. This may apply to other people, but I don't have to listen to this part. Because you see, in my Bible, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," parentheses, "unless your job is really demanding." Because you see, the Lord knows that I'm in great demand at the office. He knows that this is my busy time of year. He knows that I've got deadlines. I've got to get the big project out. And so I'm not going to be accountable to this because I have a responsible job. May I ask you this morning, do you really believe that the Lord would bless you with a job that would keep you from being the best Christian you can be? Do you think God would give you two duties that would conflict with one another, that you would so have to provide for your family that you didn't have to listen when you were told to go? Others read it this way: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unless your hobbies interfere." I tell you, we've got some good golfers in the kingdom of God. And we've got some good deer hunters and we've got some good scrapbookers. What we need are some good listeners. In my stupidity, a few years back, I was going to be out of town, and I asked one of our men at Southside to teach my Bible class for me while I was going to be gone. And little did I know that I had just asked the world's most avid deer hunter to teach class on opening weekend of deer season. Every year, he takes one of his boys out to the deer lease that weekend, and they hunt and worship at a little country church and then come back home. Well, I asked him to teach that weekend. Guess what he did? He canceled the trip. He said, you know, that would be good for me. I need to be doing more of that. Now, his boys still aren't talking to me to this day. But there's someone who saw the priority, who said, I can do that, and because I can do that, I should do that, and I will do that. If we're not, it's because we're not listening. Go into all the world, unless you're retired, and then you want to travel a lot. See, you put in your dues, you've paid your time, now it's my time. Haven't we not been told to go? There's a reason that we sometimes refer to this as personal evangelism. That's because it takes persons. Doesn't it impress you that God communicated His message to Philip? First, it was through the Spirit, or through the angel, and then through the Spirit. But when it was time to teach the eunuch, He sent Philip. Sometimes I wonder, well, why didn't he just cut out the middleman there? Why not send the Spirit right to the eunuch? Why not send the angel right to the eunuch? He could have used Philip some other place. Because God wants His message communicated person to person. And guess what? We're all persons. And we're all accountable to listen when we've been told to go. Do you remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6? When we read there that he saw the Lord sitting on His throne. And he heard the voice of Jehovah Himself say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah the prophet answered in chapter 6 and verse 8, here am I, send Him, right? Here am I, send me. And do you remember what the next word out of the Lord's mouth was? Go. We've all been told to go. If we're not being evangelistic, it's because, number one, we're not listening. Philip was told to go, and so Philip got up and went. Let's follow the example of this Bible character. The second word I want you to notice, if we're going to renew our enthusiasm and be more evangelistic, we must, number one, listen. Number two, we must look. Listen and then look. So, verse 27, he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. I want you to notice that Philip, when he decided to go, didn't have to go very far. He found a man who was engaged in reading the Bible. He was searching. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's riding his chariot back home, and he wants to know, is there more than what I've found? Does God require more of me? Is there more that I need to learn? Philip asked him in verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? You ever notice how complicated we make personal evangelism? right across the street from Bayshore Hospital in Pasadena, there is a Shipley's Donuts. And so when Brother Bowman and I go visiting, we go to the hospital and we have prayer if somebody's in the hospital or having surgery, and then we go across the street to Shipley's for coffee and donuts. And I remember one morning in particular, we had gone in and we walked right through the door, and there was a gentleman seated at the table next to the door reading his Bible. And so Brother Bowman took a right turn, and I thought, oh boy, I'm going to get the secret right here. I'm going to learn the opening line of how to address someone about how to study the Bible. And so I was ready to write it down. And so he just turned to the guy next to him and said, "Excuse me, sir, understandest thou what thou readest?" See, he uses the King James. But he took it right out of the book. I mean, exactly what Philip said. And we make it so complicated as if we'll never be able to do this. They're going to ask some question. I don't know. I don't know what to say. And Philip just asked him, "Do you understand this passage?" Because he was looking. You know what we do? We look the other way. There are people reading their Bibles out there. You see them all over the place. You see them in the doctor's office. You see them waiting at the airport to get on the airplane. You see them driving up I-45 in Houston, but they're reading their Bibles. And we need to be people who, like Philip, are looking. We need to be people who aren't afraid to ask, "Do you understand that?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" We had a stray cat visit. And as soon as we told the kids it was okay to play with the stray cat, he had a bed in the garage, food and water dish, and a name. Now, folks, when you have all that, it's not a stray anymore. It's a pet. And we named him Max. And we all got attached to Max. And we liked playing with Max. And one day, we went outside, and Max wasn't where he usually is. And so we searched all around, and we even drove through the neighborhood with the windows down, and we called out his name and kind of looked around. Never seen Melissa so happy, but we were doing this, try to find this cat. We even got a picture that we had of Max and put it on a poster board and put it around the neighborhood that said, "Lost Cat." We did that for Max. And yet we have people living across the street from us and on either side who are just as lost in their sins. We're not looking for them. There are people who are searching like the eunuch. There are people who want to know, is there more than what I've found? Does God require more of me? How can I be pleasing to Him? And perhaps they're just waiting for someone to see them and to ask, "Do you understand what you are reading?" We have to listen, and we have to look. Who knows how one conversation can make the difference? You don't know that. Who knows how one invitation to come to the gospel meeting could change someone's life? Who knows how one mention of the Lord's name, one phone call, it all starts with you. Be on the lookout. Philip was, and look what he found. If we're going to renew our enthusiasm for evangelism, we must listen and we must look. And number three, we must prepare. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? Now, we know that to be Isaiah chapter 53. And as the eunuch was reading this, he was a bit confused. And so he asked, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Who is this lamb that's led to slaughter? Who is this sheep that is silent before its shears? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is there someone else under consideration? Please tell me." And the next verse tells us that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, said, "Well, I don't know. I haven't read that before. This is in the difficult part of the Bible. I just usually skip over that." Or, I don't know, our preacher, he usually tells us what it says, and then we just believe that. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Remember, he's Philip the evangelist, and so he's not going to let an opportunity go by where he's not going to preach, because he prepared himself for that very opportunity. Wouldn't you love to know Philip's 3 points that he used there? Can't you just hear him beginning from this scripture? You see this lamb here? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the lamb that is now standing as if slain by the throne of God. He preached because he was prepared. What's the most common excuse as to why we're not evangelistic? "I don't know what to say." Can you tell people what you did to be saved? Can you point to the verses and say, "Well, this is how I knew that I was a sinner before God"? And this passage here, that's what convinced me of what I needed to do to have my sins forgiven. You see, Bible study is like every other study. It takes time. It takes effort. You're not going to get it just sitting in a pew week after week, year after year, and then all of a sudden when you're this age, you're going to have it all figured out. You have to prepare. "I don't know what to say." Well, how about starting with lesson number one? Because Philip was prepared, he seized the opportunity. He took the passage they were discussing and launched his sermon from that platform. Keep your finger here, but notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15 how the Apostle Peter also speaks to the need of preparation. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice with me what he says at verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Do you notice where Peter said you start? Sanctify Christ as Lord where? In your neighbor's heart? In your co-worker's heart? In your heart. I don't know if it's this way here, but do you know why the elders at the church in Pasadena can't be as evangelistic as they'd like to be? Why they can't look into the fields that are white for harvest as often as they'd like? Because they're having to make 10, 12 phone calls every week to their own people, their own sheep, who aren't being what they ought to be, who find some excuse not to be there. You can't expect for Christ to be Lord in someone else's heart when you've not enthroned Him in your heart. And when you put Him where He needs to be, you can't help but want to bring someone else into the safety of His fold. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. Philip was prepared. Perhaps we're not enthusiastic about evangelism because we're just not ready. That doesn't mean that you have to anticipate every single question. That doesn't mean that you can never say, well, I'm not sure. I'm going to have to study about that, or let me look at that and I'll get back to you and we'll study that next time. But certainly, you can tell your story as the Apostle Paul did. Twice in the book of Acts, he used his story of how he was converted and became a Christian to teach others what they needed to do to be saved. He said, always being ready to make a defense. The word defense there is where we get our word apology. That is not to say apology as in I'm sorry, but on what we stand. Now, I'm afraid what we've done is made that an apology. That when someone asks us some question about our faith, we hide behind answers like, well, that's against my religion. As if it weren't so, I would do that. Or my church does this and my church doesn't do that. Instead of with great conviction say, no, the Bible teaches that and that's why I believe it. Or the Lord forbids that and so I don't participate in that. Always being ready to make a defense. When you stand up for the truth, you stand up for Him who speaks the truth. You be ready to do that. And you don't apologize. You stand on it. To everyone, he said, who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. With apologies to the Gatorade commercial, may I ask a question? Hope, is it in you? He says they'll ask you. They'll ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. When Hurricane Ike came through Houston, most of our people were able to escape major damage from the storm, but we had two next door neighbors who lost everything. And I'll never forget the attitude of one who we're falling down trying to help them and encourage them and see how we can assist them. And they said, and I quote, it's just stuff. Just stuff. I can replace that. I can buy another one. It's just stuff. That makes an impression on people. It makes an impression on people in the world. To see, well, how could they say that? How can they be so calm about that? Because they have a hope in heaven that's not been taken away. They have Him who can stand in the middle of a storm and say, peace be still, as their confidence and fortress. Hope, is it in you? Or is the reason people aren't asking you about that is because you look like everybody else? They don't see the hope that is in you. One bit of bad news, and the whole world comes crashing down. He says they'll ask if they see it in you. And did you notice how Peter ended the verse? Yet with gentleness and reverence. That speaks to our attitude. Have you ever found a quote that you wish you had said first, that when everybody's use this quote, they would put your name after it? How about this one? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If the only reason you want to study the Bible with someone is so that you can impress them with your mastery of the Greek language, and you've got all the signs and symbols figured out in Revelation, and you've got all the arguments down about instrumental music, and you just want to study with them so you can show them how smart you are. Or would it be better for someone to see that you're motivated by a concern for their soul? You love them. You don't want them to miss heaven. You want them to be saved. You want them to find what you found. And so you do it with gentleness and reverence. We have to be prepared to preach, but listen very carefully. We have to be prepared to preach it right. Did you know that there are people in your life that you're only going to get one shot? One chance. Let's be certain we're prepared when that opportunity comes. But let's be prepared to do it with gentleness and reverence. The Lord is worthy of such. If we're going to be more enthusiastic about our evangelistic efforts, we're going to have to listen when we've been told to go. We're going to have to look when we go and find those who are searching. We're going to have to be prepared when the opportunity comes. And then number four, listen, look, prepare, repeat. Repeat. The eunuch was interested in Philip's sermon, and he had so preached Jesus to him that he understood that Jesus required him to be baptized to have his sins washed away. And so he said, well, there's water right there. What prevents me from obeying the Lord? And so they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He kept preaching the gospel. Remember, we said at the beginning that chapter 8 was a chapter that belongs to Philip. It was Philip who, in the first part of the chapter, was proclaiming Christ to the villages of the Samaritans, and men and women alike were being baptized. And Philip could have very easily said, well, Lord, let me stay here. I've got to get all these people grounded good, all these new converts. The Lord said, no, I need you to go down here on this road. And so Philip went. And sure enough, he found a man from Ethiopia. And as much as he had proclaimed Christ in the villages of the Samaritans, he preached Jesus, same message, to the eunuch. Same results. He baptized him. Well, Lord, let me ride this chariot all the way to Ethiopia. Surely this man, a man of influence, has a lot of people that I can teach there. No, Philip, I need you to go down here. And so he went. And wherever he went, he took the gospel with him. And he kept preaching the gospel. Repeat. Begin again. Now that's easy to do, isn't it, when you've encountered success? When you found someone whom we would describe as being on fire, and they can't get enough of studying the Bible. And they wonder, well, why hasn't anybody ever told me this before? I didn't even know this was in the Bible. And so all they want to do is study. And they come to services, and it starts spreading through the whole church. And we say, well, maybe I can go find someone like that. And we're all enthused to go back into the fields. Success does that. But what about when our efforts are met with failure after failure? As I said to you before, we had some advantages and opportunities that came from Hurricane Ike. One of them, a couple was displaced while their house was being repaired, and they were in an apartment building. And they thought, well, maybe there are other people like us who are just here temporarily, whose lives are kind of upended and are in despair. Maybe we can take advantage of that. Maybe they saw the power of God in the storm and thought, well, I need to be submissive to Him. I need to obey Him. And so they advertised an apartment-wide open Bible study. And they got chairs from the building. And they rearranged the furniture. And they put flyers up everywhere. And nobody came. And so then begins the fatalistic attitude of, well, nobody's interested anymore. Nobody's going to obey. Everybody's just satisfied where they are. There's no point even trying. How easy then is it to repeat? When nobody sends back the correspondence course. When the person who promised you, you've been inviting them to meeting after meeting, and this time they said, okay, I'm going to come, and you waited out in the foyer, and you couldn't wait for them to get here, and the announcement started, and then the first song, and you realize they're not coming. How enthused are you the next morning to say, well, we'd like you to come? You see, this is a work never ends. That's because souls are at stake. Do you realize it would have been very easy for Philip the evangelist to use all those excuses that we use when he encountered the Ethiopian? He could have very easily said, well, this guy's from Ethiopia. He's going to go home. I'm going to spend the whole day teaching him. He's going to go home and somebody's going to unteach everything. Or what kind of complicated past is he going to have? What are we going to uncover the more and more we say? There's no use even starting. Waste of time. But he was ready to begin all over again. And so we must be ready to repeat. We cannot afford to quit. We cannot afford to become discouraged. Souls hang in the balance. We need to get started. And then we need to begin again. And we need to repeat. Listen, look, prepare, repeat. Many years ago, little church was going to have a gospel meeting, and they were encouraging the members to invite their friends to come hear the gospel preached. So one little eighth grade boy decided, well, I can do that. And he invited his best friend at school to come to the meeting. And the boy came. And at first he came just because he liked being with his friend. But he kept coming. And then as a ninth grade boy, he was baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. By this time, his parents had become a little suspicious. And so they said, well, we need to go check this out. And so they went. And soon they too were convinced, we need to be baptized. And then the boys, sister and brother, obeyed the gospel of Christ. Those three siblings have now gone on to marry Christians. Those three couples all have children who are Christians, some of whom have married Christians. If you just count the immediate family, that's 18 souls, all out of one eighth grade boy's invitation to come to the meeting. And his best friend, whom he invited, is now an elder at the Lord's Church in Pasadena, Southside. who knows how many more people will come to the Lord. Because a little boy said, I can go. I'll listen. I'll look. I'll be prepared. And then I'll repeat. Did you notice this phrase in verse 39? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. They probably never met again. But what a permanent impression he made on his life that day. How he changed his life completely because of that one encounter. You know what I call that? Character. See, it's not enough just to study Bible characters. The Lord didn't just give them to us for our entertainment, but for our learning, that we could become like Philip the evangelist, that we could sow the seed of God's kingdom, and through the power of His Word, make a permanent impression on their lives, that they would become the people of God. Let us use our opportunities this week to invite people to come hear God's gospel. Because the truth is, you don't know where it will lead. Thank you for listening this morning.